We're looking at the book of Colossians, just a page over, really, from where we read earlier in the book of Philippians. And we're going to pick up our reading at verse 20 of this chapter, the opening chapter. Verse number 20 of Colossians chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath God reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God, who made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Lord again bless his word to us. The final phrase of verse 27 is what I want us to think about this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Father, as we wait now around thy holy word, I pray that our minds would be settled, that our hearts would not be disturbed or distressed by other things. I pray, Lord, that as much as I need the Holy Spirit's power to speak thy word clearly and plainly, everyone here needs much grace to listen, to understand, to take in. And Lord, we ask that thy Spirit would write this word upon every soul. Lord, we are in days and times of great distress. We're in times when we as thy people can even be tempted to think that there is no hope, that it is beyond redemption in one sense. And O Lord, I pray today that we would have, by thy Spirit, our eyes fastened afresh to the wonder and splendor and glory of our Redeemer. Lord, help us to see that in the Savior, in our Lord Jesus, we have all and every reason to hope, and in no reason to be cast aside or downcast. Lord, come today, we pray, and may every believer find words of comfort. May every child of God find hope in Christ this morning. And I pray also for any who are without the Savior now, any who are still unsaved,
They may have other ideas of what religion or faith is all about. But Lord, they don't know Jesus. And I pray that today they would come to taste and see that the Lord is good. So hear our prayers now this morning. Continue with us, Lord, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. A hope that will never fail. That's the title of my message for you today. A hope that will never fail. You know, humanity that does not have real hope, it's a bit like someone jumping into a pool without water. There's a very hard landing. And if we look at the world and people around us, sometimes they will say, we have hope, but what hope does the ungodly person, the man in the world, really have? I would suggest to you it's more like wishful thinking than it is anything else. We're living in a city that is desperately in need of real hope. For every day, people are jumping in front of subway cars. Every day in this city. You don't hear about it in the news because it's far too depressing. People are overdosing on drugs every day. People try to drown their sorrows with alcohol and other forms of addiction. They try to fill their minds with pornography. They will seek distraction, we could say, in 1,000 different vices. And all they're trying to do is satisfy their heart, to fill an emptiness and a void, to come in some sense to relieve the pain perhaps that they have, or to seek some type of fulfillment. They're looking for hope. They're looking for an answer to life and a reason for their existence. Maybe you're listening today in this church building. Perhaps you're listening online. And you may say, well, I'm not trapped in any of those vices you've been talking about. But you still feel the emptiness of your life. And you have been brought perhaps to see that I don't have any real hope. Maybe a relationship has gone horribly bad. Maybe a child has gone astray. Maybe there's the overwhelming flood of responsibilities that are upon you, and you are afraid that you're going to collapse and go down at any moment. Am I stretching this a little bit? I think not. For we are in real time. We are living in real time, and the need of real time is real hope to answer the questions of real time. Yes, my friends, sometimes we can feel that the burden is so great and so beyond us that there's no answer. The ordinary person that's dealing with the struggles of life. Two, we could look to the great sports figures that have money and wealth and fame and all that. Do you think that they do not deal with these very questions as well? It doesn't matter, friend, whether you're just an ordinary person or someone who's looked upon as being extraordinary, or maybe someone whose life has been completely undermined and the sticks have been taken away. You ask the question, is there any real hope for me? I want us to think today, and I want to bring this message to you from the Word of God and to declare with the authority of Scripture that there is indeed hope, and it's not wishful thinking. It is not something that is just going to relieve you momentarily. The hope that is presented to us here in this verse of Scripture, it is real, lasting, certain hope. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is in you, my friend, today, that will produce and give you this hope. I want to think with you simply this morning of two things: Christ in you, the reality of hope, and Christ in you, the reward of hope. But let's think first of all about the reality of hope. It says in our text very clearly in verse 27 that Jesus Christ in you is the hope of glory. So what does that mean? Christ in you. How can it be? Well, in verse 27, it speaks about it being a mystery. And no wonder. A mystery, Paul says. A mystery that the natural man cannot understand. And yet it's a mystery, too, that goes beyond even the person who has been regenerated by the grace of God, because we have God Himself that's saying, I will come and I will live in you. How can that be? It is something that goes beyond our capacity of fully understanding and comprehending, and yet the Bible says it's true that God in heaven, the Creator of all things, is coming to abide and to live within the heart, the mind, the soul, the life of a human being. It's a mystery that goes beyond our comprehension, but it is only through divine revelation, friend, that we can and will accept this by faith. It is what God has given to us. It's what He clearly says in His Word. And so, if you can't understand it, well, neither can I fully. But we receive that great truth by faith. How did it start in you, my friend? How is it possible that you could have the Lord Jesus Christ in you? Well, it goes far beyond you. It goes far beyond me. For it goes back into eternity, where God the Father made a covenant, a promise, an agreement with His only begotten Son. And He made an agreement that I will give you a people. I will give you a body of believers that will be yours. And you will go to the cross and you will die for them. You will bear away their punishment and their sin. And my friend, when we begin to comprehend or contemplate this, we can say it's nothing of what man can do. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by the will of the individual, but it's by the will of God. For He has, in the counsels of eternity, determined a people for Himself. This is nothing else but unconditional grace. It is God's grace that comes to us, because there was no condition that man could fulfill. See, that's the very definition of what unconditional grace means. It means that there is no thing that you and I could do to fulfill a condition that would warrant us to God. It's impossible. It is God Himself who had to make the condition and fulfill that condition, which He has done through His only begotten Son. It is unconditional grace. You know, God has a standard of His own holy law. And we have offended Him and broken that law. And because we have broken that holy standard that God has made, it means that we are now guilty and worthy of punishment. We are worthy of punishment that will be separated from God for all eternity in a lost hell. And that, friend, is where the destiny of every human being is, apart from the unconditional grace of God. Now remember, we are thinking about the reality of Jesus Christ in us. And if that is a true thing, where did it start? It started in God's counsel in eternity. And when He said that the soul that sinneth it shall die, He meant that there is no excusing sin. And sin must be accounted for. And so the only way that our sin can be accounted for is when it was placed upon our Redeemer. And when it was placed upon him on Calvary's cross, it is there, my friend, that he suffered and died in our place. Most men, when they are confronted with their own sin, we don't see ourselves as sinners. In a natural sense, no, we do everything to justify that we're not as bad as the next person. And if we acknowledge we've done a couple of things that may not be so good, we don't want to see ourselves as those who are worthy of judgment and death. But my friend, it's what the Holy Spirit then does in bringing us to see that we are indeed culpable. We are guilty before God, and we have broken His law. And there's only one answer, and it's the answer of God's unconditional grace that will bring us to the point of seeing that we are sinners. And from our heart we cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Do you remember, friend, the day you cried out to the Lord for that? Do you remember, child of God, the day when you asked the Lord to come into your heart and to save you from your sin? What a day of rejoicing that was! Because that was the day when we were brought out of our darkness and we were brought into the light and the life of God. You might not remember the day that happened in your life. Sometimes people can remember it happened on this date, on this time, in this year. But other people say, "Well, I can't remember exactly when that occurred, when God saved me. But I know today that I love the Lord. I know today in my heart the experience I have is my sins have been forgiven and I have peace with God." And that, my friend, is a sure test. Do you love the Lord this morning? Have you been saved by His grace? Has He forgiven you of your sin? Oh, the grace of God was this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in our own iniquity, while we were in our blood, the Lord had mercy on us and He saved us. And that is the grace whereby He has brought us into the reality of salvation. And when we have the reality of salvation, we have the real hope, the reality of hope in Jesus Christ. What kind of an effect will this have upon you? Well, my friend, the effect that this has upon every saved person is that we are recreated. We are made anew. This is the immediate effect of Jesus Christ dwelling in you. He gives us a new nature. He takes away our old nature, the old man, and He replaces that with His divine nature. We are told that very clearly in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We begin to possess the Lord, and we begin to see that possession being worked out in our life. And it's not going to happen just overnight. You're not going to be coming out of the world and then all of a sudden you're saved and then you're changed immediately for all eternity. The Lord says that there is a process that we in our life will go through whereby we become more and more and more like our Savior. Now that's not salvation, that is sanctification, that's the changing process. But my friend, when we are saved, we are brought immediately out of death and into life. And that is the hope then that comes into our souls, is the hope of the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus with us. In Romans 8, verse 29, we are told, "For whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And that is the purpose that God has in saving us. He wants us to take on the image of His only begotten Son. And He wants us to be changed into that image. And so what is the process? Well, what happens? Well, friends, our minds are changed. See, once the Lord has come in and He is abiding presently in our life, our minds are changed, and now we are said to have the mind of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are changed. And when a person is in Christ, then we see things differently than when we were in the world. It's like the blinders have been taken off. And we now observe all things from a different vantage point. We have the mind of Christ. And the hymn writer, he put it this way: heaven above is softer blue, and earth around is sweeter green. For something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs will overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, that I am His, and He is mine. And that, my dear friend, is the hope that you and I possess. And it will affect our minds. It will affect the way we think. It will give to us the true spirit of humility. For when the mind of Christ is in His people, He who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, this process of Christ's likeness is working in our very life. It's working in the way we think. It's working in the way we live. And oh, many times I know, and you know it well too, it doesn't seem to be working as fast or as thoroughly as you would like. And we look into ourselves, we look into the mirror of our own spirit, and we see, oh God, we are so disappointing. We see a great lack in ourselves, and the Apostle Paul himself cried out, "O Lord, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He knew that that process was taking place, but it needed more. Yes, we have a new mind. We have a new grace and humility. But we also have a new attitude toward sin. Do you remember when you were unsaved? Do you remember that you may have turned away from some sins simply because it was not socially acceptable? If you were going to receive some sort of a frown from an employer, from a friend or a family member, you may have turned away from a certain sin, but you never turned away from it because you thought it was an offense to God. No, my friend, but when we have the reality of Christ in us and the hope that that brings, there is a different attitude we have towards sin. William Cooper, the hymn writer, said, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Those things, I despise them, and I say, oh Lord, let me not be drawn into those things again, but let me be delivered from them." We not only have a different attitude towards sin, but we have a different attitude toward the world and its vanity. The world, the flesh, and the devil that so much were the driving forces in our lives, now we are resisting and fighting against those very things. Now, because Christ is abiding within us, we don't want to go the way of the world. Those things are a rejection to us. We don't want to live that way. Even though we find ourselves pulled and drawn and tempted, we say, "No, Lord, I don't want to do those things. Give me grace and power and victory over them by Your Spirit that's abiding within me. Give me that power." But my attitude toward the world and all its vanity is different, because the world pursues after those things that are going to bring that satisfaction, and they think that's all there is to live for. But the Christian is different. The child of God views the world as a means to an end. And the means of the world is to be used, but not to be abused. We are in the world, Jesus said, but we don't want to be of the world. We pray that God's Spirit and grace would be at work in us in such a way that we will view things clearly from a Christian vantage point. Now, sometimes we will be drawn away into those things, and we have to admit it. Sometimes we become cold in our own hearts toward the Lord's things, and we've noticed ourselves being pulled away. And the Lord shows us the emptiness of it all. And He shows us again, you can't find lasting joy and peace in those things. And we're drawn back, and He brings us back to Himself. We also have a different attitude toward the importance now of the gospel that we have been saved by. And we want to share that word. We want to spread the gospel message. And I'm so thankful for the heart and spirit that the Lord has given to so many of you. Because you have a desire and a burden to see souls saved and won for His kingdom. You have a desire as you're working among the boys and girls, you're working among the youth and the Connect group, and as it extends beyond that to all of our outreach ministries. And that's why it's so important that we are engaged in spreading the gospel message, why we need to be out next Thursday night, if at all possible, to help in the outreach packaging. And then by extension beyond that, to take these messages around to the community, to the homes, praying as we go that God will bless every one of them, every package. Why? Because we now have a different attitude toward this spreading of His Word, the spreading of who Jesus Christ really is, because that is the message of hope and truth. And my dear friend, the hope that we will draw from that is part of knowing the reality of Jesus Christ in us. Yes, there's a great change of heart that occurs. And now we love the things that God loves. And now we love the people that God loves. And now we have a greater love for sinners, hopefully as more in line with how the Lord loves. And so, my friend, it is Christ in you, the reality of hope. But let's move on and think about the reward of hope. What is the reward that this is talking about here? Well, if you turn back to verse 5 of our chapter, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel," the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. That is the glory that awaits every saved sinner when we leave this world. For a man to try and describe this glory or heaven, which we have never seen, it may be similar to a blind man trying to describe a great work of art in all its beauty. It's not possible. We can hear things about it. We read in the Scripture about what heaven is. But we see now through a glass darkly. We see things that are somewhat clouded to us. And yet, though we may not have seen, the Scripture does give us ample words to speak of the glory and of the excellence of that place. It is a place of unspeakable glory, where the elect of God will live with one another in the immediate presence of the Lord and of our Savior, of the Lamb. We will behold Him, and we will see Him face to face. And the fulfillment of Romans 8 and 29, whereby we are conformed to His image, John the Apostle tells us that when we see Christ, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. We will like Him. Does that mean that every single person will be visibly of the same appearance of Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we'll be like Him in character. We'll be like Him completely in nature. We'll be like Him in holiness, in purity. And all the things that He loves will be all the things that you and I will love. We will be like Him. It will be a place where we then will have received all the inheritance that God has promised to His people. For all that has been given to His only begotten Son, God has promised to give to us. And the inheritance of Christ is our inheritance. And there will be that time and that place of unmixed joy in a state of perfect happiness, incapable of being described or exaggerated forever and forever. That is heaven. That's glory. That is Christ in you, the hope that we have of this glory. In the Bible, heaven is called the kingdom of God, among other things that it is described as. And it far outweighs all the glories and the wealth, the riches of any earthly kingdom, all combined together. This heavenly kingdom is where Christ Himself is King and Master and Lord. Why is it worthwhile for us to consider what heaven is like as our promised eternal home? Because it's the place where we are going to forever and ever. And a home is a place where we come to, well, just relax, to be at home, to be at peace. And in a heavenly home, in eternity, it is the place where we are promised to have peace forevermore. For Jesus has promised, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare that place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But it's worthwhile for us to consider heaven, not only because it's our promised eternal home, but also because it gives us comfort in the time of our great trial upon earth. Yes, when we contemplate and think that the trial that we're going through now is only momentary, it's only as a vapor that appears for a little moment and then passes away. For in glory, the things that we have suffered in time will seem so inconsequential, so little. For the glory that we have in heaven, you know, it helps us also to see in time of great trial that we have not experienced anything like the martyrs went through, but as they were facing death, they were spurred on to stand, knowing that in a moment they would be absent from their body and they would be present from the Lord, and all the pain and suffering that they were presently enduring would be forgotten in a moment and would never be experienced again. Yes, friend, there are good reasons for us to contemplate heaven, to think about the glory that we have through Christ, because there we will be freed from all sin itself. We'll be freed from the presence of sin. We'll be freed from the very penalty of sin. It'll never come against us again. And all the temptations of the devil and the lures of this world, they will all be gone. For sin has caused so much misery. And sin is the very reason why you and I are experiencing the trouble that we have today, and the issues and the things that we cannot understand. Paul himself mourned over this, and he prayed, O God, deliver me. You know, the true child of God longs to be where sin will be no more, to the place where we will never commit another sin. We'll never be tempted to commit another sin. We'll never be troubled by the abiding presence of sin in our life. And all those things will be gone. And that is the hope of glory that we have. You know, sin is the last great enemy. And sin and death will one day be destroyed, and that great enemy will be put down and cast out. And we will then no longer have to fear physical death. We'll no longer have to fear any of the setbacks that we have gone through. But we will look forward to death being swallowed up in victory, so that we will say with every other Christian, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For we have hope and we have assurance in our Lord Jesus. We are told to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Is that what we're about today? Are we laying up those treasures in glory? Never mind your retirement savings. What about our savings in heaven? What about our savings for eternity? There's no better place that we can invest in, friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ in you today is the reality of this hope, and it's the reward of this hope. And if you don't know Him today, then you don't possess either of those things. And I say to you, impress upon you the gospel this morning, that you need to come to Christ. You need to receive Him as your Savior and repent of your sin, that you also may know and have the peace of sins forgiven and the true joy of knowing that you have Him abiding in you, your Lord and your Savior. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, take this word today, I pray, and write it on our hearts. Don't let us be forgetful of it. Don't let us be ignorant of it. Dear Lord, use it to conform us more to our Lord Jesus Christ. Save souls, we pray today. Perhaps someone is here that has heard the gospel many times, but they've wrestled and struggled, and perhaps they have been banking on a false security. Well, Lord, speak to their hearts today and bring them into the full realization of their hope in Christ. Hear our prayers now today. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us back again to thy house tonight, looking for and expecting thy blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.